with that scripture from Genesis, we have the title of our lesson, In Adam or in Christ. On May 11th, year 2000, a lady found an email message on her computer, which simply said in the subject line, I love you. Well, being seemed innocent enough and perhaps even romantic, and like most of us, she clicked to open the message. And with that click, the so-called love bug was launched. It went with lightning speed around the world and bringing governments and businesses to a standstill. It was a deadly computer virus that caused millions of computers to crash. One virus, but so much contamination. But that's not the first time a single virus has caused so much grief to mankind. A much deadlier virus hit planet Earth at the very beginning, polluting the first human couple, Adam and Eve. And despite God's warning not to click on Satan's message, they did so, with appalling consequences for them, and through them, to all of us in the human race. That virus is called sin, and it is deadly. We live in a messed up world, messed up by sin. And no one would argue that we live in a messed up world. We all know it. The Bible gives us a clear reason why. In Romans chapter 5, it tells us that through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam messed up everything for us. Thank you very much, right? And we have succeeded in keeping the world in a mess ever since. Donald Gray Barnhouse said this, "No doctrine of the Bible is as easy to prove as the doctrine of original sin. Men hate the doctrine of original sin and seek to deny its existence, but it still stands. They substitute the theory of ascent for the doctrine of descent, but the fall still confronts them. Even if they could sweep away the indestructible revelation of God, their very deeds expose man's sinfulness. And if men deny the evidence of their senses, their own hearts proclaim their kinship to death, which envelops the whole human race. Apart from the doctrine of the fall, there is no explanation for the course of human history. If the first three chapters of Genesis were destroyed, the facts of human history would demand that they be rewritten to account for all that has happened since the day when man turned away from God and lost the image in which he was created. Our text stands secure. By one man, sin entered the world." You know, when God looks over the 7 billion people who live on planet Earth, and the other billions of people that were here in the past, he sees two people, two, that stand out from all of the rest of the billions of people that are in this mass of humanity. They are representative men. The whole human race revolves around these two men. What they did and what flowed from what they did. One man is Adam. The other man is Jesus Christ. Adam did something in the Garden of Eden. Jesus did something when he died on the cross and was raised from the dead. Because Adam sinned in the garden, a vast result has come upon the human race. And we live today in the continuing consequences of what Adam did in the very earliest days of human history. On the other side is Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross and rose from the dead, something happened that not only counteracted what Adam did in the garden, it far exceeded that in grace and in glory. That's what Paul is going to say here in Romans chapter 5. The course of the world was changed at Calvary. And we live today in a world that because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a changed world. Now Paul shows us this very clearly in Romans chapter 5 verses 12 through 21. And although we're only going to be able to get through, I think, three verses today, verses 12, 13, and 14, I want to read verses 12 through 21 so that you will get the flow of the passage here and the thought that Paul brings to us in this argument that he gives for the sin of Adam, how it affected us, and how that relates to what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so follow along with me as I read Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word, for your spirit that inspired it, for your servant Paul who wrote it down, and for speaking to us through it today. Lord, we pray that you would show us where we are in the holy text, that we could understand the message that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. In this text, we have two men, two deeds, two moments of time, two vast results that flow across the generations, affecting all of us to this very day. Today, you are either in Adam or you are in Christ. You are either under condemnation because you are in Adam, or you are justified, made right with God because you are in Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's message to us today. And first, Paul explains what happened to the human race through Adam. So first of all, he tells us that those who are in Adam are under the reign of death. Those who are in Adam are under the reign of death. In these first three verses, Paul sets out to establish two very important connections. The first connection, the first link that he wants to make, is between Adam, the first man, and the human race, all of mankind. He wants to show that all of us, as human beings, every one of us, is connected, is linked completely to Adam. We cannot break that link. We can't break that connection. We are connected to Adam. He says that's the first connection that he wants to make. Serving as our representative, Adam sinned. And his sin and the death that came from that sin was applied to every person who has ever lived or ever will live. Paul writes that sin and death entered the world, he says in verse 12, through one man and spread, he says, to all men. 12 times, if you look at it in verses 12 through 19, 12 times Paul uses a very important word. Anybody find out which one it is? It's the word one. One. He uses this word repeatedly to refer to Adam and his sin and to Jesus Christ and his work for us. One man, he says, through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. And he goes on to describe how in all of these verses, he says the one man's offense, he says the one man's sin, one man's offense, death reigned. He keeps saying it over and over again. It's because of the one man's sin. He makes it very clear that all people have been affected and death has been reigning because of one man's sin, because of Adam. Paul also uses the word all 8 times in this section. And both of those, the one and the all, are key words that provide a comparison and a contrast there with Adam and the human race and with Adam and Jesus Christ, as he's going to contrast those, and we'll look at that next time. But the first thing we see here in the fact that in Adam, all of those who are in Adam, he says, are under the reign of death, is this: sin and death entered the world through Adam. We read that passage in Genesis where we learned that God created Adam and Eve. He placed them in the Garden of Eden. He gave them strict commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God warned Adam that the day that he ate of it, he would surely die. And that, I believe, referred to both physical death and to spiritual death. Death is a separation. We all know that. Most of us have experienced someone very close to us who has died. We know that when a person dies physically, that we are separated from them. Death is a separation. When they die physically, the spirit or the soul is separated from the physical body. Death is a separation. There is also a spiritual death. And in spiritual death, we are separated from the life of God, so that we no longer have this fellowship with Him, this relationship with Him, to where sin has separated us from the God who loved us and created us in His image and in His likeness. And so when Adam sinned on that day, it brought a spiritual separation between the man and the God who created him. And we know the rest of the story, right? The serpent tempted Eve. She ate. She gave some to Adam, who the Bible says was with her, okay? And he ate. And the moment Adam and Eve ate that fruit, they were estranged from God. They were separated from the life of God and from fellowship with Him. And the day they sinned, the effects of physical aging and death were set into motion. They began to die that very day. So he says death came through one man, Adam. Why Adam? Why not Eve? Didn't she eat the forbidden fruit? In fact, she ate it first, right? Well, yes, Eve did eat. She ate from the tree and she ate from it first. But Adam's role and his position were different than Eve's. He was the head of the human race. He was the first man created. Eve came from Adam. Eve was deceived by the serpent. Adam wasn't deceived, but he sinned knowingly, blatantly, rebelling against God and what he knew to be the truth. And so Eve is embodied in the sin of Adam because she came from Adam. Adam was the head of the race, the first one created. Eve was taken from his side. So that when Adam sinned, when Adam and Eve took of the fruit, sin entered the human race through that one man, Adam. And then Paul says, and death through sin. Sin entered the world through Adam, and death through sin. When you die, the coroner will fill out a death certificate for you. And there's a space on that certificate that says cause of death. And if we understand the Bible, the answer is always the same. The cause of death is sin. Not sickness, not cancer, not an accident, not old age. Those are merely symptoms of the one great cause of death, sin. So physical and spiritual death entered into this world through Adam's sin. Now, what does that have to do with us? Everything. Because at the end of verse 12, he says, because all sinned. He says, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, because, he said, death spread to all men, because, he said, all sinned. Now notice that that is in the past tense. All sinned. Did you notice that? He didn't say all sin, although that's certainly true. We all sin. He didn't say all are sinners, although that's also true. You know, when we studied in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 3, we saw that all people are sinners, that all people sin. But that's not what he's saying here. He's not saying that right now all of us go about sinning. He's not talking about your particular sins and my particular sins, even though those are very real and very damning. What he says is that there was a point in time at some event in the past where all sinned. When did we all sin? I think the best way to view this in the context is that Paul is saying this: when Adam sinned, we all sinned. When Adam sinned, I sinned. And you did. Every one of us sinned in Adam. And I think that's very clear from the context, because when you read through this passage, although I understand, just like you do, it's a very difficult passage. The argument that he makes is not easy and to follow. He kind of jumps around from one thing to another, but one thing he keeps hammering over and over again is one man, his sin, one man's offense, one man's sin brought about condemnation, brought about judgment, brought about death. It all came through one man. Now, how did death spread to all people if only one man was the cause of it? Because when that one man sinned, all of us were there. You were there when Adam sinned. It's pushing you and me back into the Garden of Eden, back to that fateful moment when Adam took that forbidden fruit, and in some mysterious way, you and I were there. When Adam sinned, you sinned, and so did I. Now you can say, well, how can that be? I wasn't in the Garden of Eden. You know, how could I sin in Adam, or with Adam, or through Adam? Well, when Adam was created, he stood as God's divinely appointed representative of the whole human race. He was the whole human race. And Eve was taken from him. And from them come everybody else. Right? And so what happened to him happened to all of us, because in God's eyes, he was appointed to act in place of everyone who would come after him. In other words, Adam was the representative head of the whole human race. His sin involved the entire human race in sin. Adam was not just acting as a man, he was acting as mankind. His sin was charged, was imputed to every person born after him. You are guilty of Adam's sin. It's on your account. And because of Adam's sin, each one of us was born guilty before we ever committed our first willful act of disobedience to God. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we were born sinners. Because we have this sin nature in us, because we had all already been guilty of sin in Adam. Now, that's a difficult thing for us to understand, I think. Especially in 21st century America. In our Western world, we are so individualistic and thinking always about ourself, and we're most important. We're in the history of the world, in many places around the world today, and especially in the Bible, the Bible talks much more about a corporate understanding of things and how we are connected to our ancestors, how we're connected to all the other people that are living. You know, when Achan sins in the book of Joshua, and he takes some of the forbidden things from the city of Jericho, the whole nation suffers for it. The whole nation is judged, and they go out to fight a battle and lose because one man sinned. And when they find out who the man was, his whole family is put to death. Because there was this corporate understanding of that it affects everyone. He was the representative. It's like when the Broncos go out to play football and Von Miller jumps off sides. What do they do? What's the penalty? They make Von Miller go back 5 yards. Right? And everybody else on the team. Right? Because he's the representative of the whole team. What he does is what the team does. And what Adam did is what we all did. He is the representative. And when he did it, we all did it. We were part of the team. Does that make sense? But not only does Adam represent us as the head of the human race, think about it. We were all literally with him in the garden because you were present in his seed. You were, theologians call this, seminally present with Adam in his loins. You see, from his DNA and his genes has come every person who has ever lived. You were literally with Adam in the garden. You may not have been there consciously, but you were there physically in Adam. Adam was the father of all humanity. Every one of us trace our lineage completely and ultimately back to that one man. And when Adam sinned, that sin principle, that corrupt, decaying, sinful nature entered the human stream, and it has been there ever since. That virus got into the human race, and it's been deadly ever since. Think about it. Children are not born good. They're not even born neutral. They're born sinners. When Adam sinned, he tainted the whole human bloodstream. The virus of sin entered that human bloodstream, and as a result, every baby born in this world is tainted by the deadly sin virus. And as soon as they're old enough to know right from wrong, they're going to choose to do wrong. Guarantee it. Every person does. So when Adam sinned, he represented us, and we were present with him because we were directly descended from him. And so, in Adam, all sinned. And the proof of this is the reality and the universality of death. That's what he goes on to say in verses 13 and 14. Because of sin, death reigns. Death is universal. Why? Because all sinned. Think about it. Why do babies die? Why are there times when even before a baby is born, at times, that baby will be lost? And that baby, there are miscarriages and babies are born right after birth. Have they had a chance to sin in this world, to know right from wrong? Why do they die? It's not for the sins that they commit in their own body, is it? They die because we all sinned in Adam. And so verse 12 began with this comparison. He says, just as, do you see it there? He's going to make a comparison between Adam and Christ. He's going to get there eventually, all the way down in verse 18, okay? But before he gets there, he says, just as, you know, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, he says, because all sinned, and he kind of jumps off there and he has to say why that's true. Why is it true that we all sinned in Adam? Well, the reason we know it's true is because there is this universal principle of death. Death is the result of sin. God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will what? Die. Right? Death comes from sin. And all people die. Therefore, he says, all have sinned. Verse 14 says that death reigned from Adam to Moses. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means even before God gave the Ten Commandments, even before God gave the law at Mount Sinai that said, this is what you are to do, this is what you are not to do, even before the commandments were given, men sinned and they died. Men died because they were sinners, even without the law. He says, you know, Adam sinned by breaking God's command. God says, you shall not eat of that tree. Adam broke the command and he sinned. And he says in verse 14 that there are those who sinned not in the sin of Adam. Adam's sin was breaking a commandment. But from Adam until Moses, there were no commandments. But people were still sinning. But he says in verse 13 that sin is not counted against them. It's not imputed to them. Their sin was not when there is no law. They weren't breaking any law of God, he says, but yet they still died. So if they had not broken the command of God, but they're still dying, there's got to be a reason for that, right? If it wasn't their own sin that they were sins that they were committing day after day and doing the wrong things in living lives that were rebellious against God, if it wasn't their own sins that were making them die, what was it that was causing them to die? And he says, it's because of the one man's sin. That's why. So the presence of death, he says, before the law was given, proves that fact. Death reigned even the earliest generations of world history. Those who lived between Adam and Moses still sinned. Verse 13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world. Yeah, of course it was. We see it in Cain murdering Abel in chapter 4 of Genesis, right? We see it especially when we get to chapter 6 of Genesis at the flood, and the world was so wicked and pervasively evil that God killed every human being on the earth except eight. Death came because of sin, even when there was no commandment that the people were breaking. He says in verse 13, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And so their guilt wasn't imputed. Why did they die? The answer is they died because Adam's sin was imputed to them. Adam's sin was why they died. They sinned when he sinned. And the proof that they sinned in Adam is that they all died. You can see it clearly in Genesis chapter 5. Anybody ever read that chapter? It's a genealogy. Some of us don't like to read those genealogies, but one of the things you'll notice in there is at the end of every verse, practically, in chapter 5, after it talks about this man, how long he lived, who his sons were, it says, and he died. And it's like a refrain that just keeps saying it over and over again. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. It's the death chapter, you can say. And it proves what Paul is saying here. Death reigned between Adam and Moses. But you know, death still reigns today. Doesn't it? If there's one thing about what we can be certain about, it's that unless the Lord comes first, you will die someday. So certain are we of death that there is a whole industry that is built around the expectation that people will die. It's called life insurance. How many of you have life insurance? Why do you have life insurance? Because you're sure I'm going to die, right? The only reason you buy life insurance is because someday you're going to die. If you live forever, you would never need life insurance. Life insurance is based on the theological truth, death reigns. And the common reaction to this is, you know, if I sinned in Adam and I die because of Adam's sin and I continue to sin because of Adam's sin, that's not fair. You know, why should I die because of what he did? Well, let me ask you, do you really think that you would have done any better than Adam? Do you really think that you would have resisted that temptation and lived a sinless life if you had not been born with the guilt and the effects of Adam's sin? Not likely. You know, it started with Adam's sin, but it didn't end there. It continues in your life and mine. Adam was the first sinner, but he certainly wasn't the last. We follow in the footsteps of our forerunner because we share his tainted blood and his guilt from that first sin. Was it fair? Warren Wiersbe has a great perspective on that question. He says, skeptics sometimes ask, was it fair to condemn the whole world just because of one man's disobedience? The answer, of course, is that it was not only fair, but it was also wise and gracious. To begin with, if God had tested every human being individually, the result would have been the same, disobedience. But even more important, listen to this, by condemning the human race through one man, Adam, God was then able to save the whole human race, anyone in the human race, through one man, Jesus Christ. Each of us is racially united to Adam so that his deed affects us. And because you and I were lost in Adam, our head of our human race, we can be saved in Christ, the head of the new creation. God's plan was both gracious and wise. You see, that's what Paul is getting at here. That's why he says at the end of verse 14, Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. That's going to be Paul's whole point in verses 12 through 21, is that he's making this comparison between Adam and Christ. He compares them, and he gives this great contrast between them. He's going to tell how they are similar and how they are different. Adam, the first man, is a type, he says. A type means a pattern or a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. He shows us something about Christ. And I think the reason he does it, you know, is he shows us it this way, is because when you see two things side by side that are similar, it highlights their differences. And the pattern that we see in Adam highlights how wonderful the thing is that God did in Christ. And that's what he's going to show us here. So Paul has shown us in verses 12 through 14 that we all sinned in Adam, that his sin is imputed to us, and that universal death and condemnation is God's judgment and just penalty on all of us because we were deeply and mysteriously linked to Adam when he sinned. Now, why does that matter? Why does that matter? Doesn't Romans 3:23 say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God individually? Doesn't Romans 6:23 teach that the wages of sin is death? And so if our judgment and our condemnation are what our own sins deserve, why does it matter that we were all connected to Adam and that our sin and death is caused by our union with him? Well, I think the parallel that Paul wants us to see and to rejoice in is that just as Adam's sin was imputed, counted against all of us, because we are in Adam, in just so, he's going to say when he gets to verse 18, Christ's righteousness, the gift of God, can be imputed to us when we are in Christ. That's his point. Paul, look at verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. In Adam, we were all condemned. In Christ, we can all be justified. Adam's transgression was imputed to us, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. John Piper writes about why this is so important. Listen to this. He says, what's at stake here is the whole comparison between Christ and Adam. If we don't understand because all sinned in Adam, the entire comparison between Christ and Adam will be distorted and we won't see the greatness and how wonderful it is that we have justification by grace through faith. If you say, listen, he says, if you say through one man's through one man, sin and death entered the world, and death spread to everyone because everyone sinned individually, then the comparison with the work of Christ would be like this. So, through one man, Jesus Christ, righteousness entered the world, and life spread to all because all individually did acts of righteousness. In other words, if we viewed it that way, that we are condemned for our own sin and not just the, not especially the sin of Adam, then justification would have to be for our own righteousness as well. Justification would not be God's imputing Christ's righteousness to us, but instead it would be performing acts of righteousness trying to be like Christ. And that's completely opposite of what Paul's been teaching in Romans, isn't it? Instead, we take the words "because all sinned" to mean because all sinned in Adam, because that would make it go like this. Just as through one man sin and death entered the world, and death spread to everyone because all sinned in Adam, and his sin was imputed to them, just so also, through the one man, Jesus Christ, righteousness entered the world through and life through that righteousness, and life spread to all who are in Christ because his righteousness is imputed to them. Do you get the point? Adam's sin was imputed to us. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. That's how it works. That's why we need a Savior, Jesus. That's why God did it. Paul said that it was through the death and the resurrection of Jesus that we have been saved and reconciled to God. How could God impute one man's righteousness to the many, to all who would come to Him? Because it was the reversal of what happened in Adam. Not only the reversal, but it was God's abounding, gracious, glorious act that He did in Christ. And Piper writes, that's the all-important parallel. The deepest reason why death reigns over all is not because of our individual sins, but because of Adam's sin that is imputed to us. So the deepest reason eternal life reigns is not because our individual deeds of righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness imputed to us by grace through faith. So the whole message comes down to one simple question. Have you accepted God's free gift of salvation that comes through the one man, Jesus Christ? Have you ever reached out and said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I open my heart to You and ask You to forgive me of my sin and give me that life that only You can give"? Have you done that? The choice is yours. Yes, you were there with Adam. You sinned and you'll die. But you can also be there with Christ. The payment for your sin has been made with Jesus Christ on the cross, and God raised Him from the dead that you could have that life with Him also. Would you come to Him today? I hope that today you've come to a better understanding with me, with Paul, of what it means to be a part of the human race and how God, what a wonderful thing God has done for us in Christ. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message from Romans that you have showed us today. It's the beginning of an even greater argument that you're making there, that you're going to show us how what a wonderful Savior we have. But just the taste of it today, Lord, is wonderful in our eyes. It's sweet to the taste, Lord. And You have done so much for us. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that is still in Adam, that You are wanting to come to be in Christ, to take away that penalty of death because it's been paid for. Lord, I pray that today they turn to Jesus and be saved. Amen.